12:1-14. As we continue in our study through this wonderful practical book of wisdom from God. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. A good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of evil devices he condemns. No one is established by wickedness. That's a key word in this section. No one is established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous will never be removed. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. The thoughts of the righteous are just. The counsels of the wicked are deceitful. The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright delivers them. The wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. A man is commended according to his good sense or prudence, but one of twisted mind is despised. Better to be lowly and have a servant. In those days, it was just like us. The servant was not that you were rich, but have some way of looking after your household. That's what it's saying. Better to be lowly and have a servant than to play the great man and lack bread. Whoever is righteous has regard for the life of his beast, but the mercy of the wicked is cruel. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. Whoever is wicked covets the spoil of evildoers, but the root of the righteous bears fruit. An evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous escapes from trouble. From the fruit of his mouth, a man is satisfied with good, and the work of a man's hand comes back to him. Let's pray. Father, even as we look at your word this morning, increase in us the fear of the Lord. Not simply because of the study and the teaching of a third party, but because we for ourselves are beginning to feel the warmth of the word of God and the glory of Christ for ourselves. That is the only way that the fear of the Lord will take root in our lives. So we pray that we would give heed. We pray that we would absorb whatever we can so that we see Christ the King for who he is. And the effect of his lordship is seen in the things that are revealed in even this text. Give us humility. Give us clear eyes to see our own hearts. Change our homes for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't think I'm wrong to say that most of us, most people, are reactive rather than proactive. That means that we deal with things as they happen rather than planning beforehand. Now, there are the rare few that we look at, you know, with a special halo around them. No, they are alien to us, the ones who are ready and planned and they prepare ahead of time. Most of us are reactive in life. So when it comes to exams, how many of you were ready the week or the month ahead of the exam, even though you had the syllabus all year? Now, the night before is when the cramming starts and you say, I didn't sleep, that's why you didn't come to Bible study. Not because you were working so hard, but because we waited till the end, right? We are reactive rather than proactive. How about you who are working? How many of you have the assignment and you are ready when the boss asks for the deadline? Or is it the heat comes right before the deadline is due? Most of us are like this, isn't it? Same thing with family. Same thing with spiritual life. We start thinking seriously about holiness and obedience to God when? Not before we sin, but after we mess up. You see? Then we come and we say, I need prayer. You know, you find the Bible study is populated with those who are coming for prayer. Oh, so pious. But actually it is, I've messed up, now I need help. We are reactive rather than proactive. You know, that's damage control, that's not wisdom. We start thinking about being a husband or a wife after we fall in love. What does the Bible say? I want to know. We start thinking about parenting when the kids are out of control. My hair is getting pulled out. What to do? Help me, right? I'm studying beforehand about parenting and what God has to say. When do we think about counsel? We should talk to the pastor. When the husband and wife are fighting and can't get along, right? We haven't prepared beforehand. Wisdom is not when you seek advice after making ruinous choices. Again, that's damage control. The wisdom that gives life, the life-giving wisdom of God, starts beforehand, that you know the word of the Lord. You know the wisdom of God. You have absorbed it, and you're making decisions already, choices already. You're making even things that are going to put you at cost, at loss, because you know what is right and what exalts and honors Christ. The scripture tells us, for those who teach, for this reason, that we should be giving the word of the Lord, right? And this is why it is better to have expository preaching, which means that we have systematic teaching of God's word. We don't wait for things to happen and then start teaching about them. We just look at what God's word says. We're going through the book of Proverbs. And how many things in life have been addressed already, isn't it? So the scripture tells those who teach to teach the whole counsel of God consistently, regularly. And the scripture is encouraging those who are seeking wisdom to absorb it consistently, even if the topic doesn't directly apply to you at this point of your life. You know, I go to that church, but you know, it's not relevant to my needs. Well, you are tending to be a fool if you don't realize that the Lord sometimes gives us instruction way beforehand so that we can prepare for life. And some of you have already fallen and you know you messed up because you didn't seek wisdom. And in that sense, you might be the fool of Proverbs, or have been. But isn't there grace that He restores us even despite our mistakes? Wisdom is ready for sin and temptation. It's not that wisdom is perfect and we never sin. But we have preparedness and we have a pattern in which we're living so that when those storms of sin and temptation come, we are able to stand. And one of the keys is heeding and learning when the Lord speaks in His word. As we look at Proverbs chapter 12, this is a rather difficult proverb to summarize in one sense, but we could do it. There are two clear points throughout this proverb, not just the first 14 verses that we're going to look at, but even the whole of the proverb, and that is speech and deeds. Speech and deeds, you'll see in all these verses. And we might be able to divide this proverb into two sections. One is what we are doing today, 1 to 14, and the other is verse 15 to 28. You can see that each section, verse 1 and verse 15, starts with the teachability of the wise and the rebelliousness of the fool. The stubbornness of the fool. And each section ends, verse 14 and verse 28, with a promise of fruit and life. So there seems to be some order to this as well. Now today, as we look at the first 14 verses, and as to the point about wisdom being a virtue of learning and heeding beforehand, the introduction of our section, verse 1 to 14, helps us in the first three verses with this. See what the section says, verse 1, 2, and 3. What is the attitude of the wise? Look at verse 1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. And that's the first thing about being wise is listen and listen early. Listen and listen early. This is talking about even in childhood. Listen to your parents, especially the ones who know the Lord. This is not just about older people, honor them, do whatever they say. It's talking about those who give the wisdom of God's word, the people who are mentors in your life, the godly older people in your life. And if you do that, you will avoid tears to them and you will provide joy to their hearts when you prosper. For Christ's sake. Again, this is not just advice when you make a mistake, but heeding instruction, not avoiding instruction, not running away from it in your own ways, preparing your heart with wisdom for all of life before it begins. And some of us grew up in rebellion, isn't it? We kept running away, we kept running away, we kept running away. And then we hit a wall and there was a bloody nose. And then we woke up, no? That seems to be the nature of our generation, the generation of slackers, right? Who wake up around 30, a little bit late. But the Lord is gracious. So preparing your heart for wisdom for all of life before it begins. This is what a home is for. Verse 2. Don't be pragmatic, be holy. And the idea is, if I do God's will, then what if I lose out on life? Or what if by doing this I end up happy and stable? That question is in our heads sometimes, right? There's a good at the end, and if I get it, if it works out, then all's well that ends well, isn't it? So we're reminded that the treasures of wickedness do not profit. They are not treasures at all. The end doesn't justify the actions. And then finally, trusting the sovereignty and the goodness of God. The Lord provides the righteous their hunger. That's verse 3. The Lord does not... The Lord provides the righteous their hunger and thwarts the unrighteous craving of the wicked. His eye is on the righteous and his ear is turned to hear their prayers. And so when we look at this section, look at verse 4 to 14. Verse 4 to 14. If there's one way we can look at the deeds and the speech of this passage, we can summarize it in the context of the home. The home. If you look at verse 4 to 7, what does it start with? Verse 4 starts with the wife. And what does 7 end with? The house of the righteous. And then verse 8 to 14 speaks of possessions. What you own, what you earn, and what you get into your home. So we can actually summarize this in the matter of home life. So when we look at verse 4 to 14, we can ask the question, how do I build my home with wisdom? And the answer is found with the attitude of the fear of the Lord. Remember, we've been talking about the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is that Jesus, his lordship, even what we sung about this morning, is my driving force in life. My driving force in life. And what is being described in verse 4 to 14 is the outcome. If the Lord is my driving force, his word, his will, his desires, not, you know, here are my desires, Lord, fulfill it. That's not the fear of the Lord. But here are my desires, take them, Lord, transform them so that I'm conformed to your will. That's the fear of the Lord. That's what it means to say, you are my king. Then what is being described in verse 4 to 14, specifically related to the home, are the effects of it. This is what that life is going to be like. And so whether you are young, whether you're single, married, or old, this is for you. Listen, heed. Flee pragmatism. Trust God and pursue his word. And so let's look at this section, verse 4 to 14. Proverbs 12, 4 to 14. We get the characters and the features of a strong and contented household. That's just two points that we want to see today. Verse 4 to 7, characters of a strong household. A key word is found in verse 7. The house of the righteous will stand. the house of the righteous will stand. So what are some characters of a strong household? Well, there are four things we can look at in this text. First, in verse 4, the first part is an excellent wife. An excellent wife. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. So what this is telling us and what the scriptures constantly show us is that the crowning gem of the Christian home is a wise, gracious, and excellent wife. Remember Proverbs chapter 31? Actually says that she is a rare thing. Who can find such a one? It's not like they're just, you know, there for you to pick from the world, men. She is rare and valuable and well-preserved, you know, well to hold on to, more precious than jewels. And in this, we can see how valuable she is because the foolish wife, as the verse says, for whom there is no fear of the Lord, or whom the fear of the Lord is not her priority, rather her own interests, me, my desires, attention for me. What about my pursuits? What about my career? You see? That's not the fear of the Lord. What does it say? She brings shame. She brings shame. When she's focused on herself. And it goes on to say, not only does she bring shame to her husband, it's like he's walking around with rotten bones. Have you seen husbands like that? You know? Hey, why are you so sad? And then the whisper is, no, kuch toh ho raha hai ghar mein. Right? The Bible is revealing these things to us. It is very hard even for a righteous man. It is very hard even for a righteous man to function for the Lord's sake and with joy when he has a wife at his home who is a thorn in his side because she is self-seeking. It is as if his bones are decaying. Again, I'll say to the young men, single men, marry wisely. Remember what we saw in the previous chapter. What is a woman without discretion? Like a gold ring in a pig's snout. It's humorous, the description. But what it's telling us, if you marry like this, you'll have pig trails all over your house. Is that the kind of house you want? And the word here for an excellent wife is only used of women in the Old Testament. It's a special word. You can think of Ruth 3:11, for example. There are many other references. And it refers to strength. It refers to that nobility of character, even under, remember Ruth? She's described not just the queen of Proverbs chapter 31, but the poor, miserable Ruth. Is still virtuous before she meets the rich man Boaz. You see? She's virtuous. Strength, nobility of character, competence, hardworking. You see? And we can detail from other places in Scripture a quiet and gentle spirit, which is what honors the pleasing to the Lord. She's teachable. She's hospitable. She desires godliness, not just self-seeking. She's not an, what is it? Agio addict. You can insert your own website, no? I gotta have that. I gotta have that. I gotta have that. I only have 10 of those shoes. I need, you know, what am I going to wear on the second week of the month? There is something more in her life than just that. And the world is designed to encourage this kind of self-seekingness, no? And in fact, those kind of women are now put forward and glorified. But those are the ones who are to be avoided. And those are the characters that are to be avoided. And here clearly is submission as well. This is a hard one in our culture now. That a wife should submit to her husband. What are you talking about, old-fashioned stuff, you know? You know the word for husband in the Hebrew? It's the Hebrew word Baal, which means Lord. The Lord of the home is literally the Hebrew translation. Do you like that? The excellent wife is the crown of her Lord, is what this is saying, speaking of her husband. You can't get around the roles that God has given. We're not talking about inequality. We're not talking about inferiority. We're talking about roles. God has created a man a certain way, and he is to work that way. That's why Adam was created to work the garden. He was given the commandments of God. That's why Eve was created for him. That's why in the Hebrew, man is Ish, and he calls her. He names her just like he named the rest of the creatures because of God's authority. Isha, Eve, woman. And so submission is a part of a whole home. Otherwise, you're going to have that battle, right? Who is king? Who's king? And that marriage will never be fruitful. She works to honor her husband and his work. Remember that about Adam and Eve as well. She was created. Again, this is the word of the Lord. We may not like it in today's indoctrination, but it is what God created. We're going back to why we were created. She was created for him. So if you're entering into marriage, women, this is what you need to prepare for. Voluntarily before the Lord to say, Lord, you are my Lord and you have given me this man. I'm going to trust you and follow him because I follow you. She works to honor her husband and his work. He doesn't exist to support her work. A sound home is sound in roles. Doesn't this sound so alien to our culture? But it makes sense to us because we sing what? You, Lord Jesus, are my King. Sarah is given as an example, remember in 1 Peter 3, of an honorable woman. She called, if you look at that occasion when the three figures came, and she uses the term Lord for Abraham. Not because he's anything great. He's in fact a miserable husband. He's a very unstable man, as the Lord is teaching him. She doesn't worship or idolize him as some kind of perfect man. In fact, she suffered from his bad judgment. But you see, her character is honored. But she doesn't say, that fellow, you know, is useless. You know, this is not the honorable woman of Proverbs chapter 12. But she says, my Lord, about him. She doesn't let his mistakes stop her from being obedient to the Lord. And the scripture says in 1 Peter chapter 3, you women are her children, if like her you obey and submit. So that's one part, but we can't get past the husband as well. There's a little bit here we can talk about the husband as well in the sound home. So a virtuous wife is part of a strong household, but a husband who leads like Christ is a part of a strong home as well. The shoe is on the other foot. If the husband is called Lord, Baal in the Hebrew, then the definition of that Lord is not, I can do anything I want in my home. I am the Lord of my home. Woman, serve me. That is not what this is describing. Because all lordship that God gives is a derived lordship. It is an answerable lordship. It is small L before the capital L, Lord. The husband's lordship in the home is derived from the lordship of Christ. Not only that, it doesn't come from the lordship of Christ. So Ephesians chapter 5 says, women, submit to your own husbands as to not your husband, not to him as Lord, but as to the Lord. The woman is saying, not you, I'm bowing before you, O Lord and Master husband. No, I'm bowing before Lord Jesus. And so your misbehavior can't stop me from being obedient to him. That's the issue. But it also means that he's accountable then. Because the Lord, remember at the end of the account of sin in Genesis chapter 3 and 4, who's the one who interacted with the serpent? Who gave the apple to Adam? And who did the Lord call? Adam. Adam, where are you? He is held responsible. And the Ephesians chapter 5 describes this. This is a Lord, small L, the husband, who leads by giving himself up for his bride. That's the kind of lordship that is described. The kind of winning lordship. A Lord who leads, it says, as Christ sanctified his bride through the word. That's the idea. This is the Lord who leads by sanctifying his wife through the word. Men, do you know the Bible? You have been given the responsibility to sanctify your wife through the word. Are you teaching her? Are you the one doing the prayer meetings in your family? Or is she the one always saying, let's pray, we should pray? That's not a Lord. That's a selfish man who is not a leader. And that is not a sound home. A Lord who loves his wife, as Ephesians 5 says, like his own body. You don't get up in the morning and not, you know, do all that. If something hurts, you know, sometimes men are worse than women, right? My finger is hurting, you know. Right? We want to be pampered. But the Lord, as the Lord Jesus has made him the Lord of his home, is the one who is loving his wife like that. In other words, he is a Lord who is like the Lord. Now, I have to say this on the other side as well. So ladies, we've talked about the men, don't take a gold ring in a pig's snout. But if we want to turn it around then, ladies, and this happens all the time, they fall for losers. Don't fall for losers. Look at the Bible and what a man is described as, and for your own security. Oh, but he's got such muscles and whatever, all that rubbish, you know. He's so wonderful. He talks so well. He makes me feel nice. Yeah, that's a huckster. That's a confidence trickster who knows how to get your attention. Look for somebody who has godly character. If a woman without discretion is like a gold ring in a pig's snout, we can say a man without character is the pig. Don't fall for a pig. You spend your life, really. You'll spend your life because it is a big thing. You see, you have your own will. You have your own way of thinking. And especially as you get older before marriage, right? You have purposes in life. And in marriage, what you're saying is, Lord, I'm going to lay those all down before you in honor of the husband that you've given me. It's a big thing. And if you find this loser, you're going to spend the rest of your life following a loser. And you have no other way out because you have covenanted before the Lord. Don't be foolish. Talk to some of the women and their mistakes. They'll teach you how to choose. If he doesn't take responsibility now, and he's not leading now, he's not going to suddenly start then. And you, for goodness sake, are not the Savior. Many women think, you know, if I love him, he will become Jesus Christ. You know? No. No. And so even more as we look at this verse, we're just in the first verse, we have to have a short service this morning. Good luck. Even more, a wife who brings shame to her husband is often because the husband chose without wisdom. A wife who brings shame to the husband, a lot of the thing is on the onus of the husband. Sometimes we can ask, right? You know, she's such a this and that, and you know, what a bad wife, blah, 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 blah. You know, not caring for the things of God. But the question is, well, he's the one who chose to marry her. What is his discretion? Right? Sometimes husbands also know, oh, look at my wife, she's troubling a lot. What kind of guy are you if you now suddenly are saying she has such bad character, right? And the idea is that the husband would have chosen without wisdom. And there are many reasons. He could have risked marriage because he wanted a name. I'm marrying because I have to say something. No, single people don't get respect. I want, or she's beautiful, you know. I have this on my arm, you know. People will think my school friends are going to be jealous, you know. Or something about her money or something, beauty. Maybe I'm lonely. She will fulfill me. All these wrong reasons. And godly character is not the main issue. So just because this woman brings shame to her husband is not just on the woman, it also speaks of the foolish man often. And so he ended up in his choice by bringing strife into the home. So men, lead your home by learning who to love first, you single men. And choosing well beforehand. Choose a wife who loves not you, but loves Jesus. You know, she's twinkling and you're twinkling back. That is the spark. We need to get married. No. If she is having an undevoted devotion to Christ, then you need to pursue her and say, I need to have that kind of a woman in my life. She doesn't give me bhav. That's okay. Because she loves Jesus more. I hope that continues all our life, because that will be a sound home. Secondly, thirdly, so we looked at wife, we looked at husband. Let's look at plans. Plans, verse 5. The thoughts of the righteous are just, the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. In the book of Proverbs, these ideas of plans, counsels, run throughout. And in a home, as we apply this section specifically to the home about plans, you know how practical it gets, the specific application. The plans of a home are very revealing about the spirituality of that home. What are husband and wife always discussing financially and as to the next thing about moving? And it reveals a lot about whether you're wise or foolish, or the fear of the Lord has penetrated your heart. And these conversations, nobody else knows but you, right? So this may be something you need to rectify in your own lives. In the book of Proverbs, it is the righteous, those with insight, whose thoughts or plans and counsels as far as their goals lead first and foremost to the honor of God. It's not about financial things. It's not about the next house. It's not about the, you know, car that we need to have, whatever it is, right? The next EMI that we have to take into our life. That's just constant thing, no? Money, money, money matters. And the word here for thoughts and counsels apply to how a ship is steered in those days over even choppy waters. How to keep it straight even on choppy waters. The plans, the ideas, the forward-thinkingness is tied to the clarity of the revealed word of God. And specifically again, the plans and the counsels of the righteous are not guided by the outcome. Whatever happens, we'll get to the goal. That's not how it works. It says the thoughts of the righteous are just. The very plan itself is right. So it's not simply, however we get there, we'll get there. It's not pragmatism. You know, this idea that the ends justify the means. Yeah, we made some compromises, but all, you know, and we'll quote Bible also, no? All things work out for good for them that love God. But if you've done wrong to get there, you still have done wrong, and that's not wisdom either. The Lord is not glorified by your outcomes. You know that, Lord, look what I did for you. Lord, look what I did for you. His question is not just what you did, but first of all, do you know me? And how did you do it that reflects that you know me and love me? I want to get that, how do I get it? Is not the main thing, but rather, what does Christ call us to be and do in every aspect of life? I make plans and choices as a husband and a wife for his honor. This is what it is called upright living. You do not change your course of obedience simply because you see a more profitable or in your own definition, pleasurable outcome. You're going to keep doing. Nothing changes. You know, for the Christian, whatever happens in life, there are many things that change in life. The storms are always different. Cancer comes. Tragedy comes. Unexpected pressures come. Persecutions come. Friends leave. There's big heartbreak. A lot of things happen in life, right? But the reality is, if we're directed by Christ and His word, nothing changes. Because the plans of the righteous are just, guided by the Lordship of Christ. And He gets the honor. These plans, therefore, are just. That's a simple word. It meets God's standard because it is driven by God's character revealed in His word. The counsels of the wicked are deceitful. And who is called the father of deceit? You can connect the dots. Finally, mouths which heal. And we'll take verse 6 and then bring in verse 13 and 14 as well. The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood. So he begins with words, and then verse 13, lips. Verse 14, fruit of the mouth. We put all these together in context of the home. How many homes are ruined by words? How many homes are ruined by words? This is not a gender thing. Husband's words, wife's words, children's words. Words that come from earthly-minded goals. Words that come from envy or jealousy. Words that come from desire for social status. Words that come from reaction, a desire for revenge. Words that come out of anger. Holding grudges. You did this 5 years ago. How many times you've done this now, you know, I'll show you also. That kind of thing. The godly brings into a marriage, into a home, a mouth that helps and heals. Are you godly this morning in your home? Or are you wicked? Remember what this Proverbs is about, right? The wise and the foolish is not about intellectual capacity. It's about your relationship with the Lordship of Christ. Not living in the Lordship of Christ is foolishness. Living in the Lordship of Christ is wisdom. And what is the word of the Lord like? Isn't it sweeter than honey? Even his discipline? Isn't it healing? Even the piercing of the sword of the Spirit, though it hurts when he convicts us of sin, and sometimes our pride fights it, at the end of it, that surgery is good for us. Is not the word of the Lord then to be on our lips so that we heal as well? If your heart isn't guided by righteousness, and if your goals, again, are pragmatic, what is the good that I can get out of this life? Then your mouth will end up showing what is in your heart. Jesus said, right, out of the heart the mouth speaks. So every time in your home, words come out, and you look at them and you think of them, you think, oh, that's what my heart really is. All my life I've wanted good things. You've never given me any good things, husband. What does that show about your heart? What do you really crave? Not Jesus. And the husband shouts at his wife and says, "You better respect me." Who's at the center of your mouth? You. And who's at the heart of your heart? Your honor, not Christ. So look at verse 6, 13 and 14. We'll just summarize quickly. Because a heart is guided not by righteousness, but by pragmatic thinking, by outcomes that are worldly. In verse 6, it talks about destruction, blood. In verse 13, it talks about being trapped. You will trap yourself. It doesn't get anywhere. And verse 14, it talks about bad consequences. What you say is not going to end up disappearing. It's going to come back into a bad effect on you. Rather, if you think about a home where husband and wife have godly goals with Christ at the center, both of them are in agreement. No, we will fight all these things and we will only seek to do together and we will encourage each other in these things, even when things go south in our relationship, right? We're going to fight back to glorify and honor Christ. What do? They trust the Lord. They trust the Lord. They don't take matters into their own hands. So they're not constantly under stress and getting at each other. That's what happens when we have pragmatic goals and worldly ideas, right? And worldly, we get stressed out. This is not happening. That is not happening. Rather than saying, are we not doing what the Lord has asked us to do? So why can't we trust him? Husband tells wife. Wife tells husband. The Lord is in control and he is good. And all of our days are numbered by him. And he has said in his promises that he will take care of us and our needs. You see? And the text tells us if this is your attitude, the Lordship of Christ penetrates your home, that the peace and healing in this home comes from the mouth. You see, the mouth of the upright delivers. The mouth of the upright escapes trouble. The mouth of the righteous escapes trouble. Isn't it ironic that from young age we thought that if we lie, then we'll escape trouble? And the scripture says, no, a mouth of righteousness will actually get you out of eternal trouble. A mouth that leads to satisfaction and peace of heart. The fruit of his mouth, from the fruit of his mouth, a man is satisfied with good. Peace of heart. And the summary of the section is this: the wicked are overthrown and are no more, verse 7. But the house of the righteous will stand. It will not fall. And Christ is at the center. Secondly, not just characters of a strong home, but look at attitudes of a contented household. And this has specifically to do with possessions. Specifically to do with possessions. When we'll try to breeze through these. Three things. First, in verse 8 to 9 and 12. A prudent lifestyle. What is your lifestyle? A prudent lifestyle. A man is commended according to his prudence or good sense, but one of twisted mind is despised. Better to be lowly and have a servant than to play the great man and lack bread. And then verse 12, whoever is wicked covets the spoil of evildoers, but the root of the righteous bears fruit. And the reason I put these three together, because I see them connected. If the first part that we looked at, verse 4 to 7, helped us see the character traits that show the fear of the Lord in a stable home. Husband, wife, in your words and in your plans. Now, with the household in mind, we look at these specific attitudes that we can say the household has towards possessions. Husband, wife, and children. And we've seen before, even in messages even this month, that the heart of a bad attitude towards possessions is covetousness. Remember that? Covetousness. Wanting that which you don't have because you don't have it for yourself. And here that heart is exposed even more. The word for the wise in verse 8, prudence or good sense, is used. And this is the key to a contented, non-covetous lifestyle. What is covetousness in this sense? We won't use the Western term, keeping up with the Joneses. We can say keeping up with the Kapoors or the Kumars or the Jadhavs. I don't know. Why? We have to buy a house because they did. Not just that house, but like them. Otherwise, what will we say about, you know, who we are? And this is not a male or a female thing. It happens in both, right? This kind of rottenness. Just, what do I look like, you know? What do I look like? How can we not get it? We buy a car. My friends in school are all driving cars now. I have to show something. Now, what will I say in the next alumni meeting? Still on my Pulsar. It's got to be a four-wheeler now. Otherwise, where have I reached in life? This is all covetous kind of thinking. If you need a car and you have the resources, get one. But why does it have to be so I can compare myself to others? That shows the heart of covetousness, you see? Well, I need to smell a certain way. So you get certain perfumes so that people will think, oh, wow, you know, this person has some class. This is not a good way to live. Accumulating because everybody else is accumulating. And I'm sure many of us have this problem of covetousness. We're not just satisfied with what we have. We don't see it as, hey, actually I have everything I need. Why do I need to worry? But we're always, oh, if I only had that, this sense of incompleteness simply because of possessions. What a rotten way to live. You can't see the goodness of life and the grace of God because of that. And what it does to the household, that also we know. I'm only buying max store, you know. I want to have, you know, what, some Nike or some emblem has to be there on my, that everybody, right? So now even poor people have that option. I remember I saw the other week, not Puma, but fake Puma is Upma. This is what covetousness does and makes you think it's important. And really it is possessions by comparison. Not possessions because of joy. You'll never be happy in that kind of thing. Because then there's the next step to compare yourself to, no? It never ends. It's not prudence. Wisdom says, if my contentedness even means I am lowly in people's eyes. People say, "Are, what a useless person." Yeah? You don't care. That's not relevant. You say, I have a happy life. And in that culture is very similar to us. In Western culture, to have a servant means you're rich. For us, we have maid servants who come and sometimes we even help them, right? But to have people in the house, you have enough, you have bread on your table, you know, you're happy, you can eat what you want, drink what you want, enjoy with your family. It may not be, you know, going to Singapore every 3 months or something like that, but who cares? I'm not living my life so that I can tell somebody else what a great life I have. I'm living my life because I'm truly blessed by the Lord. You will be happier. That's wisdom. And it says, look at that verse in verse 9. I'm not going to put on a show and I have nothing behind it. And there are many in the church who live like this because they think the church is a place where you have to come on Sunday and show. You know? What a fool you are. What a fool you are. And it's going to damage your home. What does scripture says? If we have food and clothing, with that we will be content. And you know that verse that we misquote so often? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, as if you can go and jump out the window and fly if Christ strengthens you. That's not what the verse is saying. The whole context, read Philippians 4, is contentment in material things. Even if I have, or if I don't have, I have learned the secret of contentment through Christ who strengthens me. That's the idea. I am happy with what I have and I trust God for what he knows I need. I'm not going to create false narratives in my mind of lack. He has never failed me and he never will. He has given me eternal life. So even if I die, I am secure. Prudent lifestyle. And connected to that, verse 10, whoever is righteous has regard for the life of his beast. In that time, you owned possessions that were living animals, right? So mercy, but the mercy of the wicked is cruel. God has given us ownership in the stewardships that he's given us of God-given things. That ownership here demands mercy. The mercy of Christ first shows up in the things that you own. And in that time, you own possessions. And it's saying the mercy that you show even to the animals reflects the mercy of God that he has given you. In the Old Testament, people had livestock. Now we have things. How you treat your possessions reflects your heart. Are you touched by the soft hand of Christ? Because that indicates how you will behave with people. You see? If you can't be tender with the lowly things, how are you going to be tender with God's people? Treating possessions with mercy. You get angry and you throw the cup against the wall or something like that, right? Does that show something about your heart? This is what God has given me. I'm going to be a good steward of it. You get angry and you kick the cat. The dog or whatever. What does it say about you and the grace of the Lord Jesus? And then finally, commitment to work. Another approach towards possessions. How do you get your possessions? Through the work that you do. But you realize, as the fear of the Lord penetrates your heart, the work is not for the possessions. The work is for the honor of God, and that makes you faithful, whatever the work. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread. So what's the focus? Not the bread, but the work. You be faithful, and that which you need will come. That's how God has created this world. But he who follows worthless pursuits lacks spiritual sense. A pursuit of worldly profit is called vain pursuit, a worthless pursuit. Rather than that, the righteous are promised plenty of bread. For what? Working your land. We don't have land to work. But we can say working faithfully using the resources we have. If I'm a professional, I'll use that and work faithfully. If I'm a housewife, I am a worker at home. If I'm a student, I work hard. Whatever God has given to me, I do. If I'm a Uber driver, I do that faithfully. The Lord doesn't dignify us based on the quality of the rank and the paycheck of our work, but on the dignity of our faithfulness. Well done. And tell me, what is your position in your work? Oh, wow. CFO. Good, good. Well done. No. Well done, good and faithful servant. And the good and faithful servant is in relationship to not the work, is it? Faithful to whom? Faithful to me. Here we have the description of a house that will be living, satisfied in Christ and content. Idleness is the opposite of a worshiping heart. Idleness is the opposite of a worshiping heart. Slacker culture is not a thing to be celebrated. And I come from it. I know how easy it is. What did the scripture say? Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. And in what? Whatever you do. The Lord doesn't care about the job you have. Neither does he say find a job that will give you satisfaction. He says you will never find satisfaction in anything, but look at me. I will satisfy you even if you have the hardest job situation. And I will meet your needs. And so this satisfaction can be seen in how people gain their possessions. Wise people, in prudence, not covetousness, in mercy, not brute force, and in a way to use work to worship God and honor him, whatever the work. Plenty this morning, isn't it? Flowing from the fear of the Lord. And so what do we need? For these things to be true in our lives, what needs to shine bright in our life? The goodness of the Savior and Lord. So we fix our eyes on him. Set Christ at the forefront of your mouth, at the forefront of what you do with your hands and where you go with your feet. And the Lord will strengthen your home and you will be satisfied as a family for his glory. And your home will most of all display the beauty of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, bless your word to us. Glorify your Son. Change the world that we live in. In Jesus' name, amen.